personal things, personal aspects. Because he was talking about the will of God. There is absolutely nothing in the entire universe that happens without the will of God. Because we understand the fact that he created Satan, and he tells us that he created evil. And he created evil not because he was mean and vicious. He created evil so we could have free will. We could elect to do bad if we want to elect. We could pick the blessings or we could pick the curses. The choice is ours. He could have made us all robots and we'd all fall off the line and do everything that he said to do. He said, no. You love me because I am your creator. You love me because I said that I will be your God. You will be my people. So when we get to the book of Esther, which is a strange story in itself, because God's not many throughout the entirety of the book. So we get into chapter 4 and verse 14. Now Esther's already been in the kingdom by this time. And she's talking to Mordecai, and she really doesn't want to do what Mordecai is asking her to do. Because she says, if I go to the king without him calling me, he's going to kill me. And I don't want to die. And Mordecai responds with shock. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And all who know whether you have not attained, and all will know whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. God puts people in places that they don't want to be because he has his plan. His plan is also called his will. He needs to get things established, and he does it through people in the physical realm. And this is what we see in the last couple of Torah sections. We see Joseph. A young cocky man. Cocky enough that every one of his brothers hated him. And Judah being the leader, they decided, this guy, you know, he's got dad wrapped around his finger. He's telling us that he's going to tell us what to do. And we're not going to have that, so they plot to kill him. In 45, verse 5 of Genesis, it says, do not be grieved or angry with yourself because you have sold me here. But God had sent me before you to preserve life. Many people don't realize that Esther was a redeemer. It was by Esther that we have the redemption of the Jewish people in our day. Many people don't realize that Joseph was a redeemer. He was given the role to redeem his people, and it's interesting because Joseph would get them to Egypt so that they might be redeemed from the famine that was coming. They would be saved so they all wouldn't die. And afterwards it would be Moses that would redeem them from Egypt. So God sends them in. Because if they didn't go into Egypt at that time, they would have died. And then he pulls them out because now they became slaves and they were living a life of misery. So that's another redeemer. In the scriptures over and over again, we see that God puts people in positions that they'd rather not be in. We're never told that life in this physical realm is going to be easy. The Messiah said, in this world you will have tribulation. All these people have dreamed that they're going to get away from the world without any tribulation or crazy. They haven't read the scripture. In the scripture it's repetitive that those who are closest to God suffer the most. Why? Because we're in this world, but we're not of the world, supposedly. The world hates God. It's very obvious today. They're taking God out of every aspect of the American life. The battle is the same battle. It's against the gods of the world versus the God of the universe. It's the same battle. And when somebody's walking close to God, it's usually his own people, his own family that become upset. Why are you breaking our customs and our traditions? Just because you have this thing with the Old Testament, why do you think we shouldn't be eating ham on Easter? And they go through the whole ritual. You're ruining our family because you want to be different. They don't look at it because you want to obey the Word of God, that you want to walk down a path that God's placing you on, where he says the road is narrow and only few are going to find a way. If everybody else is doing it, it's probably wrong. Now, God calls people out again, and I use this all the time, to be peculiar. Peculiar means you're weird. And he calls us to be peculiar for him, to follow his ways. We were meant to be a light. We were meant to draw people in, not chase people out. Religion draws people in, but they try and keep them there with fear and condemnation. If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen to you. 500 million years of purgatory. We can hardly stand the heat of Florida for 2 months. You see, God has a way of putting things in order so that he has his people in place, and when he's ready to move, we don't ever know when he's going to move. That's why he tells us we're only wanderers in this world. We're so busy sometimes praising and talking that we don't take the time to listen and hear what God has to say. He gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth so you can listen twice as much as you talk. He wants us to pay attention to a direction that he's going to place us on. And not where we think we want to go. You really think Joseph wanted to be sold into slavery? In the physical realm, his brothers sold him. But in the spiritual realm, God sent him. He says, you think you sold me into slavery. He sent me in. It's the same thing with the Messiah. People say, well, Jesus came to do this and Jesus came to do that. No. He came because he was sent. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And he was sent for the same purpose as Joseph was sent. He was sent to redeem his people. His people were on the verge of extinction just through assimilation. Joseph was to be a redeemer for his people, and later Moses would be a redeemer. Some people have this concept there's only one redeemer in the Bible, especially when now it tells us that he is our only redeemer. So that means all redemption has to come through him by the method that he chooses. Not the method that we want. God is the only one who can redeem something. He has the power to pull us out of the enemy's camp. He has the power to restore everything that the locusts have destroyed. But he also is a God of his word. If you don't do it the way he wants you to do it, don't think he's going to bless you. He's not. He has a commitment to his word to curse you. Now, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between the curse and the blessings, especially in a case like Joseph. Joseph didn't do anything wrong, so it seems on the obvious side of it. But how do you get everybody in your family except your father, David? There's more to the story of Joseph. God needed to prune Joseph. He needed to put Joseph in a place that Joseph can only rely on him. And his brothers just happened to be, for lack of a better word, pawns in the plan of God. He needed to get Joseph into a place where Joseph would rely solely on him. And not his earthly father, not his brother, nobody. Everything this Jewish man did inside of the prison where he was sent, he had to go to God because he was in a place where they didn't like Jewish people. He was in a place where they didn't like the people of God only because they represent God. Why do you think people in this world hate Jewish people? Because they look different? You put them in Madison Square Garden where there's a, what do they play there? Football, basketball? Whatever they play in Madison Square Garden, you put 10 Jews in there dressed like us and you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. So it can't be their looks. It can't be their zeal for God today. Because most Jews have assimilated. So what is it? He chose them that the world might know who he is through them. And he's kept them alive in every single generation through redeemers for the purpose of completing his will. What was his will? That the whole world will come to know him. And how would he do this? He would do it through the people called Israel. And he would do it in a way that no matter how hard the enemy tries to eliminate them, they can't do it. Because if they do it, then he doesn't exist. You know, they said as long as there are stars in the sky and sand in the seashore, they'll always be there. But he didn't mean it to be a certain group of people called Jews. Jews is from the tribe of Judah.
Next to the knobs.
And there are 12 tribes of Judah. They were to be a light to the Goyim. They were to be a light to the nation. How will he accomplish that? And Joseph.
The light comes down.
He sends Joseph down. And what happens when he's there? He finds favor because God gives him the wisdom to be able to interpret dreams and visions, and he was wise beyond his years. So while his brothers meant to send him there and to get about it completely, God had a different plan in mind. We see in Genesis 41 and 45 says, Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zephaniah. Joseph's raised to such a position that he was given the daughter of Pharaoh. With his new name, Joseph would assume a better fit. He had to change his name. He had to come into the Egyptian mentality like Moses and many of them. But there's a story. The Egyptian name that he was given means the one who has godlike wisdom. He apparently was making such an impression on the rulers of the land. Like Moses was made to do that, they fell in love with him. The man that was hated by his own brothers would have the Gentiles falling in love with him. And he was able to talk to them by his deeds and by his actions about the God of Israel. He never went up and beat up the Egyptians and told them, you better repent or you're going to hell. It wouldn't work. They would have killed him. No, his life was a testimony. He was called to be a light to the Gentiles, and that's what he was doing. He was being a light to the Gentiles. But when God works behind the scene to fulfill this plan that he put together, we don't comprehend it. We don't see all the workings of what's going on. We don't know how he's setting the stage. If he had to get Joseph in a certain position, then he had to put other people in certain positions to accommodate Joseph. In the scripture, there's very little said about Asenath. But there's a story in the Jewish literature, this would be the wife of Joseph, that states she was actually Joseph's niece. She was the daughter of his sister, Dinah. What happened to her? She was raped by Shechem. And the king came down to Jacob and he said to him, my son wants your daughter. And that is, I intend that to happen.
There's a four in the back.
So what does he do? The son doesn't wait. He goes in and he rapes her. The brothers see that the king is not talking to Jacob, and they said, we're not having any of this. So they make this plot. And they tell him, well, you can marry our daughters, but you need to be circumcised. Now, circumcision is fine when you're 7, 8, 9, 10 days old. But not when you're 30 and 40. So they agreed that they would all be circumcised, and during the process after the clipping, while they were in pain, the sons of Israel came down and killed them. So what happened to Daniel? We don't hear much happening after that. And the scripture doesn't tell us much after that. But if you go into Jewish traditions, they trace her family to the family of Jacob, and they find she was born to Dinah following her rape. So God placed this girl who was a baby from the mother's womb, Dinah, in a position that they found her outside, almost like the story of Moses. The Pharaoh heard her cry, and he picked her up, and she was raised by the Pharaoh's daughter, the king's daughter. But before Jacob sent the child out, he had a gold plate, and on it he wrote the story of what happened. When they brought the baby to him, he saw the plate. The Pharaoh saw the plate. And he said to his servants, this girl is the daughter of the great ones. But what God is doing is he's setting the stage. We only see a little portion of stories. He's setting the stage so that Joseph would marry his niece, who is Jewish, but raised now in the household of the king. God in his wisdom would know, and she would bear him two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Welcome to the kingdom of God, Gentiles. That's where God's plan was going. He was setting this whole thing up. How could God allow that to happen to his servants? To his people who follow him, because he was setting up to his final plan of redemption, that he didn't come for the Jewish people. He came for the world. The Jewish people were supposed to be a light. They weren't a light. Their light had been extinguished. And now he's going to go with Joseph. Okay? That's it. So now we have the Gentile blood starting to filter through. So, what God does by showing us Joseph, there are so many characteristics of Joseph that resemble the Messiah. Joseph's character was perfect, and the ability that God gave him to forgive. How many of you would forgive somebody in your family that put you in a place, in a dungeon, sold you to slavery, and put you in a place and forgive them as quickly as he did because he realized you didn't do this to me. This is part of God's will for my life. Nobody likes to hear this stuff about God's will. Well, how can if God's so good, how can he do this? How can he do that? Remember, it's a test for you, not for him. He doesn't have to take any tests. It's a test for you to see if you're going to be faithful to your belief system. If your belief system starts to fall apart because somebody challenges you or because you don't think that God's treating you right, then you don't have a relationship at all. He never said that he was going to treat you right. What he promised you is that he will provide for you. He will take care of you.
That's Rabbi Paul, when he was talking about his father-in-law, made the statement, when you pray for something, you don't know how it's going to turn out. No, we have people who pray for their children because their children are in drugs, their children did this, their children did that, and they say, God, you know, please, you know, let them find you, let them have a relationship. Sometimes God has to allow that prayer to penetrate and go down and let that child go down to the depths of the earth before it can pull them out. Your prayer cannot bring somebody to God. That person can come to God. Your prayer can go up to the throne room of God, and if you listen carefully, he wants to honor that request, but he can't go against that person's will. So when you tell God, God, do anything you want, just let him come to you. Well, what if he gets in a car wreck? And what if that child of yours is in the hospital in a coma? And what if he was paralyzed? And from that paralyzation, he came to a relationship with God. Was that part of your prayer? Your prayer was, God, I want him to come to you. And now, in this state, he comes. Now, are you mad at God, or are you happy with it? What was the purpose of doing this? You prayed for it. It was your request as a mother, your request as a father. God, I want my child to have a relationship with you. And maybe even applying, do whatever it takes. Well, we don't like some of the things that happen. We don't like some of the things that God allows to happen to us. But the reality is that this body is meant to break down. You know, we don't know whether we have tomorrow or not. But we know that if we have our faith, we believe that we have an eternal life after this. Forget what they teach you about eternal life. Nobody's ever come back and told us that. Forget what they teach you about heaven and hell. It doesn't line up with the Bible. Everything they teach about heaven and hell you will not find in the Bible. It is not there. The Bible has 14 places for the dead, and some of them are synonymous. And I'm not going to tell you the 14 places. You study, you look it up, I promise you it's there. I'll give you a hand, Hades and Sheol, the synonymous, but the two places. You got the pit, you got Abaddon. Okay? You got the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You got many places for the dead. And some can't be the same. You can't have darkness and fire. So what they teach us, all we have to know is that God promised us when we close our eyes in this world that we will find ourselves in His presence. Wherever that might be, people say, well, you know, are you going to heaven? Like the next question is, which heaven? There are many of them. Well, one of God is. But God doesn't live in heaven because He created heaven. So, are we going to be in God's presence if we're in heaven? I don't know. Everything they're teaching us doesn't line up. These are things that were made to either make you feel good or make you feel bad. And when I say make you feel bad, in other words, in condemnation, if you don't believe the way we believe, you're going to hell. Oh gosh, what's hell? Forget it, you don't even want to know. But if you're good, you go to heaven. Okay, what's heaven? Forget it, it's great, you don't want to know. So the reality is that God's not teaching us to look at tomorrow and the afterlife. He's teaching us, this is the test you're on right now. This is the road you're traveling. You pick life or you pick death. I give you the choice. It's not up to me. It's not up to God how to do it. Does he know the end result? I'm sure he does. But it's not up to him to pull you by the neck and say, I'm bringing you to heaven. It doesn't work that way. Your role on this earth is to be a light to somebody else, to show the mercy and the grace of God. And this is what Joseph does so well. When his brothers come and they recognize him, but they don't recognize him, and he looks at them, what an ideal time to say, you guys, I got a nice place for you. He doesn't do that. But he doesn't accept them right away either. He says, look, if these guys did this to me, they're not so good. So I'm going to give them some tests. And you test them to see if they have a repentant heart. And when he showed, and when they come back and they go through these several tests that he sets up for them, and he sets up some pretty hard ones where they can get in serious trouble. And when they come back to him and he sees that they are repentant, he tells them then, "I'm your brother." Imagine what their mind was going over. God, we are in trouble. He said, "What you did is only fulfill the will of God for you. You sold me into slavery, but you sent me into Egypt." So as we look at his life, we see that he had an ability and had the characteristics of God. Mm. He was able to show mercy and forgiveness at the same time. Complete forgiveness. It's very hard when somebody hurts you deeply to want to forgive that person. Well, if they come to me on bended knees, I'm not forgiving them. For all the harm they did in my life, but you see, Joseph didn't look. I don't know if you realize how long he was in prison. He was there for a long time. And all this time he had to work on the bitterness that could have caused pain in his heart. When bitterness eventually gets to you, it eats you away. You're blinded by bitterness. Bitterness will turn or eventually come out of jealousy. If you're jealous of somebody, you're going to become bitter. And when you become bitter, then you just look for plans, you look for schemes, you look to hurt somebody. You want to do something. In Genesis 41 and 46, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Jacob's family lived in wonderful prosperity in Egypt. But they became too complacent. They assimilated into Egyptian theologies. They accepted Egyptian gods. See, this is what happens when we get out of the place where we're supposed to be. They were only sent down to Egypt for a season. And that season was only meant for them to be able to be delivered, to be redeemed. And then they were supposed to go back to the promised land. Didn't work that way. So what does God do? He brings about someone, a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph anymore. And then all Hades breaks loose. Everything starts falling apart. And now they're slaves. And then they cry out to God, and he hears their cry. Past events need to be forgotten. We're in the days when it comes to the secular media where they're saying all that anxiety, which means, to remember and ponder things. And the reality is that God wants us to remember things, but not to dwell in them. You can't dwell in the past. You can't change the past. There's nothing you can do about the past except repent. There's nothing you can do about the past except to extend forgiveness to someone who's hurt you. And you'll get the blessing from the extension. People will say, "I can't forget it." But Yeshua says, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect for weakness." You can't, he can. In the natural realm, we can't do things that are spiritual. The process of learning forgiveness and being able to forgive is spiritual. It's a gift of God. It comes from God. And it comes from God to release you from pain. Not the person you're forgiving, but the person who you are that needs to be relieved from the suffering and pain that you've been carrying since childhood, all the way through your adult life because somebody did something to you when you were a child. And the pain was so unbearable that you can't forgive it. But he can. He can release it for you. And the only one that gets to bless you. So just understanding when God puts these people in our lives in the scripture, don't take them just as stories. Look beyond the story. Yes, it's the will of God, but what is His will? Is His will for us to sit back there like fat cats and just be content with everything that's going on in the world? Or is it to put us in positions that we have to help other people with? Is it to put us in a place where, you know, you can tell a starving person when they come to you and say, I haven't eaten in 2 days, and your response is, well, let's pray that God sends you some food. No, you get them the food. I mean, aren't you in the kingdom for such a time as this? That God sends somebody into your life and you help? Maybe you don't want to help? Just read Joseph's story again, and what you're going to see is the suffering Messiah. The suffering Redeemer. The Jewish people of old believed in two Mashiachs, two Messiahs. Mashiach ben David, Mashiach ben David. Mashiach ben David would bring glory to Israel. And Yeshua ben Joseph would bring salvation to Israel. Take your hand with somebody. One other thing, if you're around the next 2 days or so and somebody comes up and wishes you a Merry Christmas, don't preach to them. Just saying the same to you. Be gentle with it. If you start condemning somebody for their belief system, they will know. The candle close. Again, the words that Yahweh put into the mouth of Moses and said, this is how I want you to bless my people. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up His countenance upon you and grant you peace. Vareka Adonai v'shmecha. Vare Adonai v'na v'netha v'ikulunecha. Yitzhaver d'novoi v'na v'lecha v'yasem lecha shalom.
Yahweh te guarde y te bendiga, Yahweh te bendiga su rostro sobre ti, y tenga de ti misericordia, Yahweh te guarde su rostro sobre ti, y te bendiga.